morning. How you guys doing? Good? You have a good week? I guess it's kind of an awkward question to ask to a big group of people, but hope you guys are doing well. We're glad to be here. We're glad to be able to just be a part of what's going on here. Thank you guys for being really welcoming when we come back from Africa for a bit. So happy Thanksgiving. I hope it was really great for everybody. It was good for us. We were in with April's family in Maryland, so we're thankful for that. One of the things that April and I have been doing recently that's been super encouraging for us is we've been listening to audiobooks. The first one I got her was more of like a thinking, philosophical book. That one didn't work that well. But when we've been doing biographies and listening to people's stories, it's been really, really encouraging. So we've listened to, we're doing Hudson Taylor right now, awesome missionary in China in the 1800s. We did, who else did we do? Can't even think of him right now. Darlene Dibler. She was I can't even remember where she was at. Papua New Guinea, that's where she was, right? And that was during World War II. And it's an amazing story of how the Lord used her in some awesome situations. But the one that I kind of want to think about today is Corrie Ten Boom. And as we think about these awesome people, we can look back and say, man, God did something really cool through that person, in that person's life. And maybe they're with him today. Maybe they're no longer living. But we still have that Christian heritage. We can say, man, they're my brother and they're my sister. One day I'm going to get to hang out with them in the presence of God. And we can say, man, that's my family lineage. Some really cool people in Christ. So Corrie Ten Boom. Does anybody know the name? Yeah, a couple people. Okay, good. So bring you back 70, 80 years, World War II, right? Nazi powers in Germany. Corrie Ten Boom was born in 1892. So by the time that World War II broke out, she was already into her 40s. And she kind of lived a pretty quiet, uneventful life. She lived in the Netherlands, right, the neighbors to Germany. So all this stuff is happening over in Germany, and they kind of think, well, I mean, we're in the Netherlands, we're okay, nothing's going to happen over here. But then eventually, as World War II progresses, it starts affecting a lot of countries. In 1940, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands, and for the first couple years, it was just an occupation. It wasn't as bad at the beginning, and so this family, Corrie Ten Boom and her family, her dad was a watchmaker, a normal guy, and she was a pretty normal woman, and she was a watchmaker too, just like her dad. She never married, and once World War II broke out, there was one day when a Jewish man or Jewish woman came to their house. And her dad said, well, yeah, her dad was a believer, and so was Corrie. And they said, well, this woman is being persecuted. She's not allowed to get food cards because of the Nazi invasion. We're going to take her in, and we're going to welcome her into our house. And if you guys know the story, it didn't stop at just one Jewish person that they welcomed into her house, but they opened their doors. And whoever didn't have a home somewhere else, they at the Ten Boom family, they said, yes, come into our house. And they were doing something really risky in welcoming Jews during the Nazi occupation. If they got caught doing that, they could go to prison. They could go to the concentration camps. And that's, in fact, what happened. So in 1944, Corrie Ten Boom, her father, her sister, I think her brother also, were all captured, and they were put into prison in the Netherlands. They were there for a couple of months. Shortly after that, her father died. Corrie Ten Boom was in a solitary confinement during a time there. And then eventually, Corrie and her sister were moved together to a concentration camp in Germany. And them knowing about what happened there, that was their worst nightmare, having to go to Germany to be in a concentration camp. I say all this, why am I bringing this up at Thanksgiving, right? So they were in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp for women. And when they arrived to their barracks, their permanent home for their stay there, they got into their new place, and they describe what it's like there. And they said it was, they weren't bunk beds, but there was just three tiers, platforms where everybody just had to sleep together. And they got there and they said it smelled like sewage. There had to be some backup somewhere. And when they got there, they sat down on their platform and they said, there's fleas all over. And they started to ask themselves, how can we even live here? How can we do it? And then, so it's Corey with her sister, older sister, Betsy. And then Betsy just, she says something. She says, show us. And Corey says, what? And then she realized, oh, she was praying. She was just talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, show us how we can do this. And then Betsy says something else. She says, he already gave us the answer. And Corey says, what? And Corey says, well, the passage that you read this morning, read it again. So they were actually miraculously able to smuggle in a Bible into the death camp. And they opened up the passage to First Thessalonians, and that was a passage that they read that morning. And it said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Corey's older sister, Betsy, says, look, he already gave us the answer. He gave us the answer to how we can live in a place like this. We need to thank the Lord. And Corey was like, how can we thank the Lord? And she says, well, look, we're together. And she says, oh, true, I'm with my sister. Yeah, that's great. And then she says, well, look at what's in your hands. And she has a Bible. And she says, oh, yes. And so then they start thanking the Lord for God's provision for them. And then she says, well, and look at how crowded it is. There's so many people here that we can tell about Jesus. And she says, wow. And then the older sister, Betsy, goes, and let's even thank the Lord for the fleas. And Corey says, now that's ridiculous. Thank the Lord for the fleas. So they were there. They were there at Ravenbrook in this prison camp, and they were thanking God for fleas, right? It turns out, if you follow the story, so they had a Bible in this barracks, and they were able to have all these Bible studies, and they were surprised, how come the guards don't come into our barracks like they do for the other barracks? They had Bible studies all the time. Anytime that they were in there, they're opening the Word and encouraging people. And as they found out later, the reason why the guards didn't come into their barracks was because of the fleas. And so it was right to thank God for the fleas. God used that as an awesome provision in their lives. So this, as we think about Thanksgiving and we think about the things that we could be thankful for, we have a ton to be thankful for. We're not going to look at this passage, the passage that they looked at, but we're going to kind of look at a corresponding passage to that today. If you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. So I'm just going to read this passage. It's Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. Verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I'm sure this is a passage that many of us have read, thought about, maybe meditated on, been encouraged by. And so what I'm going to say today might not necessarily be new, but I hope that the Lord will just teach us something new, help us to better apply this passage to our hearts and in our lives this week. So just to give a little bit of a biblical context for where we're at, so we're in the book of Philippians, right? So this is Jesus Christ came in the world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And so the apostle Paul and a lot of other of the apostles, they went out and preached. They went to the city of Philippi, which was actually a Roman colony at the time. So time of the Roman Empire, right? So this was a land where it was taken over, I think, B.C. a little bit. Anyway, Roman colony. And so people that were Philippians were actually Roman citizens. And that was a really big deal because Rome was the empire at the time. So this city, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, so Paul and Silas were preaching in the city of Philippi. There was a demon-possessed girl who was, she was telling people's fortunes, people's futures. And there's a couple people that owned this girl as a slave, And they were like, great, this is a great source of profit. Yeah, tell people's fortunes, give us money, right? Paul cast out the demon. Because of that, they were thrown into prison. Because of that, the Philippian jailer came to Christ, right? So that's kind of the context of what's happening as Paul writes Philippians. That's the church who he was addressing the this book to. Okay, at the time of Paul writing this letter, Paul was in prison, right? We don't exactly know where he was in prison, but he was in prison as he wrote this letter. And it's really interesting. If you look at this quickly, one verse in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, so Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his name. So the context of Philippians is Paul suffering in prison for Christ, writing to a group of believers in a different city who are also suffering for Christ. And so it's a sufferer writing to those who are suffering. And that's kind of the context of what's happening in Philippians. And then we go back to the passage, and what does the passage say? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So if we look at this passage, just to kind of give you a little bit of the structure, the way I kind of see it is there's command, command, promise, command, command, promise, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Command, command, promise. Then the second one is what? Don't be anxious. Pray about everything, and the peace of God will fill you. So don't be anxious, command. Pray about everything, command. Promise, God's going to fill you with his peace. Okay, so that's what we're going to kind of talk about today, this command, command, promise, command, command, promise. So the first one, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So when we look at this passage, what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? So the big question is when? When should we rejoice? Always. Pretty simple, right? If we think about that, it's a command. He's not saying you should or try to. He's saying rejoice. Command, right? Little story. So in Niger, where we're at, I've been pulled over many times. I've actually never been pulled over in America. That might change. But in Niger, I've been pulled over, I don't know, 20 times, 50 times, maybe a lot. This one particular time, I was making a right-hand turn. I put on my blinker, and I made a right. And then there's a police checkpoint. Oftentimes, police will just stop you to look at your papers. A lot of people drive around without insurance. So if you don't have insurance, you get a ticket. Anyway, so I got pulled over, and my thought, I was like, oh, he's just going to look at my papers. Not a big deal. Give him my papers. A lot of times, most of the time, police are pretty friendly, especially if you greet them in the local language. You just kind of talk. They'll give you your papers back. You're done. No problem. But this time, he said, he took my papers, started writing up a ticket for me. I was like, what did I do? He's like, you didn't use your blinker. I said, no, I did. I used my blinker. He's like, no, you didn't. I was like, but I actually did. Like, if I didn't use my blinker, I'd be okay with that. But I used my blinker. And then he asked his friend, who was another police officer, who was next to him, said, yeah, didn't he not use his blinker? He's like, oh, yeah, no, he didn't. I was like, he wasn't even paying attention. He's like, well, we're two and you're one. I was like, I used my blinker, man. And so anyway, that made me really upset. I was like, how can he be pulling me over for not using my blinker when I use my blinker? Right? Justice, right? I acted justly. Anyway, so I was really upset about that. And when you get a ticket, what do you have to do? You give them your papers, right? And then you have to drive all the way over to the police station on the other side of the city. You have to pay your ticket, which was only $8. Like, it was the principal. It wasn't the actual money. You know what I mean? So I paid my $8. Then I took my ticket back and found the police officer. So that whole process takes like an hour and a half, you know? So just kind of a bummer. And so as I thought about that, right, and I got home, told April about it, I realized that, man, I really didn't have any right to be angry. I was not applying this passage to my life. I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord even when something stinks. I was instead choosing to be angry. And I didn't act in a way that was glorifying to the Lord when I talked to this police officer, right? And I think if I would have been in the right mindset during this time, I would have been able to praise the Lord for a lot of things, actually. Christ was perfect. He never sinned. But he was punished as a horrible sinner, right? In the same way, I guess, share in that when I suffer injustice. When I say, man, something unjust happened to me, man, look at all the injustices that happened to Christ. Man, I can share in a little bit of his suffering. So I guess we think about that. What does it say? It says, rejoice always. A couple questions. Where does our rejoicing come from? What does it say? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. In Christ, we have a lot of reason to why we can rejoice. If we consider what we have in Christ, it says in Ephesians that we have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Another passage says that we've been adopted as children of God. We have a promise of eternity with new bodies with Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about how our bodies are going to be put in the ground in weakness, but they're going to be raised in strength. We have the hope of a resurrection. We know that we're going to see him, and we're going to be made like him. It says that in 1 John chapter 3. So we have all of these promises because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Jesus died, he rose, he's seated on high. In him, we have forgiveness of sin, and it's a gift that he's given to all of us. So why do we rejoice? We rejoice in the Lord always because we have so much great things in the Lord. We have an awesome position because of what Christ has done for us. We rejoice in the Lord. Another way of looking at that is our joy comes from Christ. John 15:11, you don't have to turn there, but it says, Jesus says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Christ gives us his joy. He says he is the ultimate joyful Savior, and he shares his joy with us. Why? So that our joy would be full. That's pretty amazing. In 1 Peter 1:8, it talks about this joy, and it gives this description as inexpressible and full of glory. So that's the kind of joy that Christ has in himself, and he shares that with us. And that's really encouraging. Oops. One more page. So if we remember the context, Paul in prison writing to those suffering, saying, rejoice always. Why? Because Christ is always with us, and we have ample resources and means to rejoice because of what we have in Christ. So, even in prison, yes, we need to rejoice. Even when there's struggles and struggles between brothers and sisters in Christ, if you look in the immediate context of this passage, chapter 4, verse 2, it's talking about two sisters that are in the same church that are fighting. There's some difficulty there. But even in struggles, amidst struggles in the church, what's our command? To rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Sometimes it's, you know, it needs to be repeated. We know that, but sometimes we got to hear that the second time to say, yes, I should rejoice. So when should we rejoice? Even during financial problems, yes. Even when there's troubles with coworkers, yes. Even when there's family struggles, yes. Even when things are going really great, yes. Rejoice in the good things. Rejoice in the difficult things. Kind of a good thought, you can ask yourself, what do I typically complain about? What is my temptation to complain? For me, that could be electricity. I'm talking about Niger. So actually, this past year, electricity has been great. We've only had a couple power cuts. But previous to this past year, it would go off, usually at the time that you really want it the most, like when it's like 105 degrees and you're trying to sleep, you know? It's like, ah. Oh. No, not even fans, you know? But for me, that would be a temptation to complain. But really, when I'm tempted to complain, that's an opportunity to say, man, what do I have to be thankful for? Or how can I rejoice because of what I have in Christ? Things like that can lead us to say, man, this isn't my home. My home's in heaven. My homeland's with Christ, and that's great. So what do you complain about? Is it people? Facilities? Oh, man, this place is, not talking about this place, but oh, this place is a dump. Is it systems? Is it, man, this school system? Is it politics? Is it traffic? Is it bad drivers? What are the things that we tend to complain about? Those are actually opportunities to rejoice. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So when we have trials, difficulties, what are we to do? Count it as joy. And again, this is a little crazy, and it's an impossibility without the power of God. This is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit, joy. So, command, promise, right? First one, command, rejoice always. Second command, be reasonable or be gentle. It says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So this is talking about the way that we act. We're called to be gentle or reasonable. It's kind of a, there's kind of two aspects of that word. Gentleness, reasonableness, not unbending or hard-headed, but kind, willing to reason. And this is also, again, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Who does it say to be reasonable to? Everyone. Not just your family, not just your coworkers, not just people you like, not just people you don't like. It's interesting because during difficulties, during stress, it's much easier to act irrationally or harshly. If I'm stressed out about something, I'm more likely to say something unkind to my wife than if everything's going great, right? So difficult situations tend to make us less gentle. But, again, remember the context. Paul in prison, writing to those suffering, be gentle, be reasonable. So stress is never a legitimate excuse to respond harshly. So, question, when you're driving and somebody cuts you off, how do we respond? Do we want to respond with gentleness or with fury? So if we think about what Christ said in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus, perfectly showing us who the Father is, showed us true gentleness. Now, if we think about God's display of himself through Christ in gentleness, we see just God stooping down. We see God kindly dealing patiently with people like us, and that's really amazing. God decided to act gently towards rebels. We talked about that a little bit in the first meeting, how not in Christ, we're enemies of God. When we're disobeying his commands without Christ, we are saying, God, I don't want what you have. But God was gentle towards us. He was patient towards us, and he saved us in Christ Jesus. So then, for us, as followers of Christ, we're commanded to imitate him. So it's for us to also be gentle to those who we're around too. So command, promise. Rejoice, be gentle, promise, the Lord's at hand. That's a really cool truth. I think there's kind of two aspects of that. There's his presence, that he is here. He's near. He's not far away. We don't serve a God that's off distantly somewhere. No, we serve a God that's here. He's omnipresent. He's always here. But then also there's an aspect of that, that his return, Christ is coming back, and we don't know when. Could be today. Could be before the sermon's done. Christ is coming back. And so with those two things together, we know that Christ, he's going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. He's the present God. We know that he's coming one day, and we're called to be ready and to be looking for his appearing. And so when we think of those things together, it's a really encouraging promise that can help us to apply these things to our lives. Man, Christ is here. I want to be gentle. Christ is coming back. Let me rejoice in what I have in him. So command, promise. That's our first one. Second one. Don't be anxious, pray always, and he'll give you peace. Two commands and a promise. The first one, I'm just going to read verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, who's been anxious about things before in their lives? Yes? Anybody? Okay, good. All right, we're among friends, right? So everybody has been anxious. It's somewhat like a normal feeling. It's a normal part of being human. If anybody would actually say, I've never been anxious for anything in my life, I'd probably say, I don't know if that's honest. But situations arise that we can't control. And it's easy for us to worry. Some of us are more prone to worry or anxiousness than others. Some of us don't really worry about much, but we worry a little bit. Some worry a lot. Sometimes we can worry about really big things. Maybe like if you're a parent and your child's away at college and you wonder, man, are they living for Christ at college, you know? First time being out of the house alone. Sometimes we can worry or be anxious about little things. Man, like, does this shirt work with my skin tone? I don't know. whatever the anxiousness, whatever the worry, we have a biblical command here. And what does it say? It says, don't be anxious. We have a lot of biblical commands. Some of them are like, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. And here we have a, don't be anxious. So there's a lot involved here. And I know that some of us can really struggle with anxiety. And not to oversimplify a deep problem that sometimes takes years to overcome. But here, we do have a command. It's a real struggle. And it's not necessarily a quick fix. God doesn't give us a timeline for this, but he does give us a command. We also have a corresponding command in Matthew chapter 6 where he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. God provides for the birds of the air. He's going to provide for you too. So we have this this command that we're called to be obedient to. So what do we tend to be anxious about? Well, what don't we tend to be anxious about, I guess, is the real question. So relationships, family, work, finances, kids' relationships, school, the list goes on. Sometimes we wish that the command would be, well, be anxious about everything. Okay, I can do that. but the command is, don't be anxious about anything. So what should we be anxious about? Absolutely nothing. For us, as believers in Christ, we can't just say, well, everybody worries. Everybody's anxious, so I can too. Or, well, that's my job to worry. I'm supposed to. Actually, it's not. The Bible says not to worry. But the Bible does tell us what we should do. It says, don't be anxious, but in everything, pray. Bring it to God. Lay your anxieties before the Almighty, invisible God. I just want to read a quote on prayer. A guy named G.W. Hansey, in his commentary on Philippians, said, prayer is our openness about our needs before God, our emptiness in his presence, our absolute dependence upon him with an attitude of constant thanksgiving and complete trust. When we pray with that attitude, we focus not at all upon what we are doing or will do, but on what God will do. So it's our openness, dependence on God, and our focus, our change of focus from ourselves onto God. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called not to be anxious, but to pray in everything, all situations. It's totally inclusive. There's not a situation that we're saying, oh, yeah, well, I have the right to not pray about that. It's actually, we're called to pray about everything. So if you look at this, it's kind of interesting. He uses three words for prayer here. He says, pray with all supplication, talks about thanksgiving, and let your requests. So pray, supplication, requests. So the way that I understand that is prayer kind of being general, all including all these different kinds of prayer. Supplication being a plea, a heartfelt begging, asking the Lord for something, and then requests focusing on the specific nature of what we can pray about. We don't just have to pray about things that we can never actually know if there was a response. We can pray about really specific things because our God knows exactly what's happening and he responds to really specific things. Just a quick thing, I'm thankful my father-in-law was in the hospital last week. He had this infection that was going through his arm. It started kind of going all the way down his arm, and we were able to pray about that, and he's doing fine now. We praise the Lord for that. It was a specific request, and the Lord responded to that request, and we praise him for that, and we thank him for that. So how does it say to pray? Prayer, supplication, requests with thanksgiving. Again, we're called to pray at all time for all things with thanksgiving. So when you pray, we're called to thank the Lord for whatever situation that we're in. We can thank the Lord for the problems that are before us. There are opportunities to trust. We can thank the Lord for even the difficulties, like Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were able to do. Thank the Lord for the fleas. So we got to ask the question, what are the fleas in my life? What are the fleas in your lives? The annoyances that you really just wish weren't there. And how can we thank God for those, through those? It's interesting. Paul actually did this. In Philippians chapter 1, he's talking about his stay in prison. And he says that his stay was actually for the furtherance of the gospel. And that because he was in prison, the whole imperial guard heard about the gospel. He could have complained about being in prison. But instead, he said, man, this is a cool opportunity. And he thanked the Lord for the place where he put him. So whatever situation that we're in, we can ask, how can we thank God? When people are mad at you, how can I thank God? When things at work are a mess, how can I thank God? When things at politics aren't going the way that I wish they would, how can I thank God? When there's struggle, how can I thank God? So then we get to the last promise, right? So command, command, promise. So don't be anxious, pray always, promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will fill our hearts and lives and minds in Christ Jesus. We'll guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this peace that is spoken about here, it's a peace to be experienced. It's a peace to be understood. So God in himself, he's not anxious. He's perfectly at peace. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's at peace with himself. He's calm, serene. And he shares his peace with us. It's his peace. He owns it. God's peace. And he wants us to take hold of the peace that he gives. And this peace is a peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that Paul can write about in prison and say, man, things are bad in my life, but the peace of God surpasses understanding. That's the kind of peace that that Corrie ten Boom can feel in a concentration camp in Germany in World War II, a peace that surpasses understanding. It's not an easy peace, but it's a true peace. Just want to give a little example of this in my life. When a while ago, so I guess 2015, there were some problems in Niger. There was a bunch of church burnings in the city where we were at. So they went around and a bunch of people, there's mobs burning churches. And they tried to burn our house down. But the Lord really intervened. We were able to get out before they came. Just the Lord put a lot of really cool provisions before us. We happened to be with somebody that worked with the embassy. They welcomed us into their house. They gave us like Gatorade and all this really nice American food. It's like, this is amazing, right? The Lord protected us. But then it was interesting because a couple days after that, you know, everything calmed down. We went back to our houses. And it's a little bit interesting when you know that a couple days ago, people were coming to burn this house, and then you go back to that house. You know, you can be anxious. I was anxious about that. It was kind of scary. And so kind of in this anxiousness, you know, as our team, we met together and we prayed. So trying to, you know, think about security, I pulled up to the back of our friend's house because I wanted to have a second exit. And that really freaked my friend out because he says, who's pulling up behind my house? And so he was all like ready to like throw rocks at the car or something. And I was thinking that I was making a better plan of escape anyway. But we get in there. Everybody on our team was pretty anxious. And we prayed. And I just remember as we prayed, each of us were praying. And we experienced the peace of God. I know I could tell you that for me. And I was kind of like, well, Lord, whatever you have for this, I'm okay with that. If that's something difficult, I'm okay with that. If that's this all kind of goes away and there's no problems after this, I'm okay with that too. But I'm thankful that you're seated on your throne, you're in control, even when things seem crazy around me. And so I think that as we have difficulties in our lives, we can take hold of a promise like this, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can experience that and we can walk with him. He's the God that gives us peace. So I guess the challenge for each of us, for myself included, for whatever difficulties that's presented before us, is to try to take God at his word and to try to pray until you experience that that promise. Try to say, yes, Lord, I know that you give peace regardless of the situation. You know my situation. Please, Lord, give me peace in this. So as we think about that, the challenge would be to pray until we understand that. Maybe fast. Take some time and set aside, and I'm going to pray about this thing until the Lord gives me peace about it. So as we think about all these things, there's some really hard commands here. Rejoice always. Pray about everything. Don't be anxious. When we think about all of these things, I think when we're honest with ourselves, we all see our failure. I know when I look at these commands, I see my own failure and say, man, I can think about this past week, you know, where there's times when I didn't rejoice and I was not being not anxious. So I was anxious about things, right? And I think we can all look back at our lives and see that. We can see our failure. But for those of us who are in Christ, the encouraging thing about that is we can say, man, I've failed, but my Savior never has. So we can say, let these, our failures drive us to seek Christ and to say, what has he done? He is perfectly joyful. He's perfectly gentle. He's perfectly thankful and prayerful. He's interceding for us now, and he's with us. He's given us his Spirit to accomplish impossible things in us, and he wants us to rest in him. And so we can seek him in prayer, and we can ask him to do the impossible in us too. We can ask him to help us to rejoice in really, really difficult situations. And it's possible. And for those of you, if there's anybody here that is not in Christ, when you see biblical commands and see how you have fallen short before the holy God, know again that there is one who didn't. There is one who perfectly upheld all of the rules. And his name is Jesus. And he offers forgiveness for all of us who have failed. And so if you're here today and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never asked him to save you, asked him to forgive you of your sin, today's a great day for that. There's a lot to be said about that too. So we thank the Lord for these commands. We thank him for what he's doing, and we thank him that we can rejoice in even the hardest of situations. Let's pray. Father, you're good. And we thank you that you know all the situations in each of our hearts. You know the inward struggles, you know the outward struggles. We thank you that you're patient. We thank you that you're kind and you're gentle. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to work in us. And Lord, we just pray that from this group that's here today, as we listen to your word, we pray that impossible things would happen. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice as people cut us off. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be thankful amidst things that we disagree with. Father, please use us. In Jesus' name, amen.